congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you again this afternoon, especially visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from God, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from hymn 53, verse 1. Thereafter we'll remain standing for confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed from hymn 1. Before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, a mighty fortress indeed you are. And we give you thanks that you have given us by your Spirit and Word in our hearts the faith to be able to recognize that. And we ask, Lord, that you would receive again our praise this afternoon as we sing to you and also as we reverently listen to what you have to say to us in your holy word. We pray that you would bless the service of your word, that you would work in our hearts again by your Spirit to encourage and strengthen us in the faith. We ask this humbly and only by grace, understanding that there is not anything that we could do to earn our place before you, but you have provided us with all that we need in Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunities given to you for the collection. The collection this afternoon is for the work of Eucalypt, providing for those with special needs. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 50, the verses 1, 2, and 3, and you'll see in this psalm that the Lord God, as it were, comes with a lawsuit to his people. And that's also what happens in our reading from Micah thereafter. So after the collection, Psalm 50, the first three verses. scripture reading comes from the prophet Micah. Micah chapters 6 and 7. Which is essentially the third and final prophecy of this book. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now the prophet speaks. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourselves with oil, and make sweet wine but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, all the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Again, Micah speaks. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There's no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there's no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. The great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. And she who's my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where's the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. The prophecy ends with a prayer. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage who dwell solitarily in a woodland. In the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. And you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Let's also read what we confess in the Belgic Confession, Article 15. Article 15 concerns original sin. You find it on page 505. We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has spread throughout the whole human race. It is a corruption of the entire nature of man, and a hereditary evil which infects even infants in their mother's womb. As a root, it produces in man all sorts of sin. It is, therefore, so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn the human race. It is not abolished nor eradicated even by baptism, for sin continually streams forth like water welling up from this woeful source. Yet in spite of all this, original sin is not imputed to the children of God, to their condemnation, but by his grace and mercy is forgiven them. This does not mean that the believers may sleep peacefully in their sin, but that the awareness of this corruption may make them often groan as they eagerly wait to be delivered from this body of death. In this regard, we reject the error of the Pelagians, who say that this sin is only a matter of imitation. Let's sing again in response from Psalm 50, the verses 4, 5, and 7. It's my privilege to preach to you the word of our Lord as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be dealing with that also in relation to that prophecy from Micah which we read. Lord's Day 2 reads as follows. From where do you know your sins and misery? From the law of God. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in a summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you keep all this perfectly? No. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 32, verse 1. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, we want this afternoon to be focusing on what we confess in Lord's Day 2 by looking a little at that prophecy, that third and final prophecy that we have in the book of Micah. There are three basic sets of prophecies in Micah. Each one begins with the word hear. And so that is also the first word of chapter 6, the beginning of that final prophecy. Hear now what the Lord says. The third prophecy will have been delivered sometime before 734 BC. In other words, before the northern tribes of Israel were taken away into exile by the Assyrians. The northernmost tribes, those of the region of Galilee, were taken away indeed in 734 BC, the rest of them in 722, some 12 years later. On the basis of this prophecy and of what we confess in Lord's Day 2, I've summarized the sermon this afternoon as God's lawsuit against his people. And we'll see there, firstly, the righteousness that's expected of us, and in the second place, the righteousness expected of God. Firstly, then, the righteousness expected of us. And that's really what the Lord's Day and also the prophecy in Micah is all about. What is expected of us? What you see in the opening of that prophecy is that God, as it were, comes with a lawsuit against his people. Now, the reason that he's able to come with a lawsuit against particularly his own people, and he's talking to Israel, the northern kingdom, is that that people have contracted or covenanted with him. We sang about that in Psalm 50. They covenant with God by means of sacrifice. In other words, God has come to his people with a covenant of grace. He's made an oath. He's sworn that. He has promised to be their God. And they have responded by sacrificing to him, by indicating them, yes, you are our God. And that sacrament of sacrifice that seals that. And so when Israel does not live up to that covenant relationship, God takes them to court, as it were. It's an image, of course. It's not a genuine court case. You see that right from the beginning. The prophet Micah is asked, as it were, like the superior in a courtroom, to announce the court case. Arise! Plead your case before the mountains. He's talking, of course, to the Israelites. Let the hills hear your voice. And we're to imagine, if it were, in this big metaphor of a massive courtroom, the judge or the judges are the mountains and the hills. And Israel is asked to defend themselves against the accusation. And in the main mountains, the judges get to hear the Lord's complaint. In other words, the accusation that he comes with against Israel. Here are you mountains, the Lord's complaint. The Lord has a complaint against his people. He will contend with Israel. And God opens by asking what he's done. In other words, what he's done to deserve the neglect of his people, Israel. What have I done to you? What have I done to make you weary, to make you tired of me? Well, I brought you up from the land of Egypt, didn't I? I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam when Balak, king of Moab, tried to get a famous prophet to curse you. I made him bless you. Thinking of the story of Balaam, son of Beor. What have I done? You know the righteousness of the Lord. In other words, where's yours? Because the point here is the unrighteousness of God's people. They have neglected him. They have not followed him. That's the accusation. But before we consider the specifics of what Israel was getting up to, note here, though, that what God's accusing them of is not that they haven't obeyed his law so that they can earn their place with him. His point is, I entered into a relationship with you. I, out of my grace and mercy, gave you reconciliation. What has been your response? You have not obeyed me in thankfulness, the way you covenanted to with your sacrifices. You have neglected my law. You've gone and obeyed Omri and Ahab. In other words, your own Israelite kings who led you in the way of this negligence. Now remember, Omri and the house of Ahab didn't exactly completely abandon the Lord. It's not as if they said, we're not going to worship the Lord, we don't believe in him. What they did was compromise with God. They allowed the Baals also to be worshipped. And when it came right down to the brass tacks of what you do in your everyday life, they did what they pleased. Sacrifices were still brought to God, but a life of obedience was not lived. People lived for themselves and for their own selfish ends. You know, that's summarized in the first few verses of chapter 7. Micah reflects what it is like to live in Israel. I'm like those who have to glean for a living. You never get your own cluster of grapes. People are out for their own ends. People lie in wait for each other. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Princes want gifts. Judges want bribes. You can't even trust the people in your own family. Don't trust in a friend. Don't put your confidence in a companion, not even your marriage partner. Compromise and selfishness was what it was about. And that's the Lord's complaint. Living in sin. Despite with your mouth still saying, oh, I believe. The nature of the problem is made crystal clear in the verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6. Micah asks, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come with burnt offerings and calves and thousands of rams and oil and give my firstborn for my transgression. And he says basically, listen, that is not what the Lord wants. That's what the people thought would make up for things. If you keep sacrificing to God, if you keep bringing those burnt offerings, oh, that'll sort matters out, won't it? God will be kept happy. Meanwhile, you go on doing your own thing. And really the point here, as it is also in Psalm 50, is that sacrifices, gifts to the temple, mean nothing if they're not supported by a life that lives for the Lord. And if it was like that in Israel, it is still like that today, brothers and sisters. You know, people can go to church, people can give to the church, but if your life is not a life of faith, and if you really are, when it comes down to it, just living for your own selfish ends, going to church, going to club, giving freely to the good causes is worthless in God's eyes. It does never make up for a self-centered life. The answer, according to Micah, is clear in verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Several things to note here. For God, there are two sorts of laws, if you will, that come in his word. There's the laws of service, of sacrifice, of the things that you need to be doing that are symbolic, sacraments. And there are basic moral commandments. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. See, in those first kinds of laws, in Old Testament terms, bringing sacrifices, going to the temple, in New Testament terms, making sure you're coming to church, getting those sacraments done, they're worthless without the second kind. They're worthless without the moral, the basic moral requirements. There is a difference, a distinction. When you're living a life of faith, and when you really want to act justly, do justice literally, love mercy, yes, then all those other things fall into place, make sense, and are worthwhile in Old Testament terms, coming to the temple, doing your sacrifices. In New Testament terms, the sacraments, church going. But if that life is not there, what's the point of sitting in church? You don't fool God like we can so easily fool our neighbor. It's precisely these basic moral commandments that the Lord Jesus again and again emphasized in his ministry. And it's why the Catechism, when it talks about our failure to live up to God's law, hones in on just that sort of moral commandment, as the Lord Jesus summarized it for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. The essence, if you will, of God's holy law. And that's too why the apostles took this over from the Lord Jesus. That is the essence of godly living. That is where it begins. And you have to think of, for example, what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13. He's talking there too about the Lord of God, and he says in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And then he goes through the commandments. He says, listen, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet if there's any other one. Look, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, measured by this standard, brothers and sisters, that love to God of all our heart, soul, and being, reflected also in the way that we deal with our neighbor, that's a standard that goes above and beyond what we as sinful human beings will ever hope to be able to achieve. To show that kind of a love that God has demonstrated is for us impossible to fulfill completely. That is too the point of Lord's Day 2. And that's why we do need forgiveness. That's why we need God's covenant of grace to come for us. We can't do it ourselves. And yet we can. We can make that beginning by God's grace and through the power of His Spirit, whereby we show the Lord that we do want to respond in faith to what He's given us by grace. You know, the interesting thing about this verse too, I'm looking at verse 8 still of chapter 6, is the way it begins. Because God says, listen, or Micah says rather, God has shown you, O man, what is good. What do you notice about that? He doesn't say God's told you what's good. Make sure you act justly and love mercy. No, he says God has shown you this. And that was the point of the beginning of that chapter when God brings the lawsuit. Listen, how have I made you weary, says God? Well, what have I done? I have shown you my righteousness. I brought you up out of Egypt. I gave you leaders, Moses, Aaron, Miriam. I turned the curse of a foreign prophet into a blessing. I have cared for you. I have brought you into the promised land. I have demonstrated to you what mercy and righteousness are all about. Righteousness in the sense of keeping your promise. If God has said, I'm going to care for you, I'm going to give you that land, I'm going to make you a great nation, that's exactly what I've done. And if we recognize that what God is actually asking of us is that we follow His example, that makes it that much more concrete. And dare I say, in faith, easier to follow Him. And it brings us to the second point this afternoon, the righteousness expected of God. Now, we've already partially covered that. God's talked about that in that lawsuit. What's expected of me? That I keep my word, that I show you what righteousness is all about. As difficult as it sometimes might be, because we know much better than Micah what that means for God to keep His word and to show Himself as righteous. He did that by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to really demonstrate righteousness, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3. He demonstrated righteousness by publicly portraying His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross as crucified. God kept His word by making sure that the punishment that was due to come on us for our sins and transgressions came on His Son. And all who unite themselves to His Son by faith receive that grace, receive that forgiveness, that true reconciliation with God. That is righteousness, and that is love, the love of mercy. And that, says God, if I've taken care of your sins and transgressions, that's what I'm asking primarily of you. Everything falls into place if you get that right. And you know, it's not just about the past. Because God's covenant promises remain also for us. The promise of the return of his Son, Jesus Christ. The promise of a day of judgment when Jesus Christ is our high priest will come in our stead, so that we might escape punishment and be admitted into eternal life. The promise of a restored body, of a resurrection unto eternal life on an earth where sin and the plague and consequences of sin are completely done away with. These are things that God has promised. And if God is righteous, these are things that he will follow up on, even as he did of old. And his righteousness and mercy are still demonstrated even in our own lives. The promises that he makes are the basis of our hope for the future. It was the same with Micah. Are we able to say together with Micah, I'm looking at chapter 7, verse 7. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Isn't it wonderful how Micah can end the book with that prayer of hope, a prayer of confidence in God? Look at verse 18 of chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Again, and that's exactly what he asks of us. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Humility means that we recognize our own innate sinfulness, what we confess in Lord's Day 2. Humility means that we freely admit before God that we cannot follow him in our own strength, and that we need him, his the power of his word and spirit every day again in our lives, and that we seek that. Walk humbly with him, and using him as an example, walk in that justice and righteousness and in that love of mercy, both towards him and towards our neighbor. For that is the only way that we will be able to walk in faith before him, acknowledging our sinfulness, asking forgiveness, and walking in humility and the path of faith, looking to Christ, our Savior. May he be praised as we endeavor to walk that walk of faith in his strength. Amen. Let's sing about that forgiveness as we open our psalm books to Psalm 32, verse 1.
Thank you.
there is the following announcement from the consistory. Consistory announces that Kurt Bosveldt and Becky Mostert have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place this Friday, the 3rd of February, in the Freeform Church of Rockingham at 12:30 p.m. Myself officiating. Let us come before the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have made it possible that we might have a relationship with you, reconciled through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed take our hearts, that by your Spirit you would reach even the depth of the recesses of our own hearts and minds, further than we ourselves even can be aware of. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us freely, heart and soul, to give you our lives in service to you, even as your Son, Jesus Christ, gave his life for us. Invigorate us, Lord, and where we know and acknowledge that there are shortcomings in our service to you, grant us the strength to overcome them and to renew our service to you, that it might not be a lip service which ends up being worthless, but that we might genuinely embrace your Son in faith, follow your example of righteousness and of love toward you and our neighbor, your example of mercy, that we might truly be strong in our humility. Lord, enable it to be said of each and every one of us that we walk humbly with our God. We pray, Lord, enable us also to, at the same time, be a helping hand to each other. Where perhaps we struggle and do not seem to be able to cope with something in our own strength, Lord, grant us that strength, but also enable us to reach out to brothers and sisters, so that together, as the body of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we might go forward in the strength that you give your body, also in that measure of your Holy Spirit that you have promised. Equip thereto the office bearers, Lord, that the elders and the deacons, in accordance with their own office, may also, by the grace and mercy that you have given them, be able to help us. Enable them too to be an example to us of what a life walking humbly before you entails. Lord, as the new year begins, and especially the new season and the schools start up once again, we pray that you would bless the activities that are set to begin. We pray particularly that you would bless the schools that we have, that we would not sit back and just take pride in the fact that they exist, but that we would continue to pray for them. That young people would be taught in accordance with that confidence that you have given us in the covenant of grace. We pray, therefore, that you would be with the teaching staff, that they truly might be not only capable teachers, but more importantly also true examples of a living faith before you, also to the children over whom they are charged. Grant them the strength that they need, and continue to bless the covenant schools that you have granted to us. Lord, we pray at the same time for your churches over the whole world, For we acknowledge that we're part of a worldwide fellowship, but we also pray, Lord, where there are concerns, particularly with sister churches, and we ask that you would be with our sister churches in the Netherlands who are set to begin their synod in this coming year. We ask, Lord, that you might yet enable them to acknowledge the clarity of your holy word, even as it speaks to particular issues of the day which confront them, that they would not seek compromise and conformity with the culture of this world, but endeavor to take a strong stand against the culture of this world and for the righteousness that you have given to us in your holy word. May the testimony of our own deputies, Lord, be upright, honest, and we pray that you would bless that too as they, in the coming months, hope to travel to the Netherlands. Lord, we pray that you'd be with all the activities planned for the coming week, a wedding, various visits and meetings. Lord, we ask that you would bless them and that you would grant that our service to you would be acceptable to you through faith, and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and High Priest, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this afternoon, brothers and sisters, you will find in hymn 53, verse 2. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.